Ephesians 4, verse 29. Corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So our theme this evening is sound speech. Sound speech. Now in this chapter in which the apostle has been exhorting to put off the works of the old man and put on those of the new, we come to the use of the tongue. Indeed, we already have in connection with telling the truth rather than lying. But here more generally, the use of the tongue. And this is not surprising, because the use of the tongue is fundamental to the contrast between ungodliness and godliness. The use of the tongue is quite basic, and the difference between the Christian and the non-Christian should be evident in their use of the tongue. First of all, the necessity of purity of heart. The necessity of purity of heart. The text says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. If there were no corruption in the heart, there would be no corrupt communication through our mouths. Matthew 15 and verse 18, the Lord Jesus said, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. So that our words come from our hearts. Though it is true that the godly can speak, as it were, out of character by a slip of the tongue in an unguarded moment and provoking circumstances, like when Moses spoke unadvisedly with his lips, yet overall our speech does reflect the heart, or at least it is an indication of what is in the heart. If our speech is consistently bad, then it indicates something about the state of our heart. We must aim to fill the heart of mind with good things, rather than merely exercise restraint over our tongues. In other words, whilst there is a place for preventing what is in the heart coming out into words, our pursuit of the godly use of the tongue must be more than that. Control of the tongue must be in large measure by maintaining the heart. Philippians 4 and verse 8, well known to us, I'm sure. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. That's telling us what to think on. And whilst right thinking does not remove the necessity of discipline in the use of the tongue, it is a very large part of ensuring the right use of the tongue. Because what we think about does show in our speech. Peter's sin of the tongue in Matthew 26:74 was not merely a slip. Matthew 26:74, then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. Peter's swearing and cursing and denial of Christ was not a sin of the tongue in isolation. It reflected more than a momentary slip of speech. It was the reflex of one whose proud self-confidence had failed him and who was overcome with fear and terror and prepared to do anything to get out of the situation in which he found himself. In other words, that self-confidence which left him utterly unprepared for the trial that came upon him resulted in an abandonment of all principles and standards of speech as he denied Christ and swore and cursed. It is true, of course, that some are more naturally talkative and more easily sin with the tongue than others. Yet generally, the speech reflects the heart. And this is why some people can talk much and sin little in doing so, whereas others say little, and yet even from their few words, they sin very much. It is not true, whilst it is true that in the multitude of words there wandeth not sin, it is not true that sins of the tongue are proportionate to the amount of speech. There are people who can speak a great deal and sin very little in doing so. But there are others, even a few words contain much poison. We must keep the heart. Secondly, forms of corrupt speech. Forms of corrupt speech. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. What is a corrupt communication? Well, it's speech which is sinful in its content and encourages sin in the hearer. Already the apostle has dealt with lying in verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Corrupt communication, corrupt speech also includes filthy speech and humor. So in chapter 5, verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. The jesting there, in the context and in the sense of the word used, is that of, it's the idea of filthy joking. Joking about that which is not a proper object of humour. And then speech which harms others. So in verse 31 of our chapter, that all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Malice put into words, evil speaking. But then all speech which is incompatible with the honour of God and which tends against godliness, all speech that is sinful in itself or incites to sin are those who hear, all speech which discourages others from that faith and love which is in Christ Jesus and that godliness which glorifies him, all that which leads others into immoral or bitter or hateful or unbelieving patterns of thought or envious thinking, or which stirs up within them harsh thoughts of others without cause or need. Speech which stirs up strife and envy is a great evil. The little hint that sows a thought of suspicion and malice and envy and anger and resentment, that little hint, and we justify it in our hearts too. We say, well, I didn't actually say anything, but you just said enough to let the person think that they oughtn't to think. No speech that encourages ungodliness in others is godly in us. There is no such thing as godly speech which encourages ungodliness. And so we should consider, when we speak, what is the effect, what is the natural effect of what we're saying on others. True, our words can be twisted and made to justify what they don't, that we're not responsible for that necessarily, but what is the tendency if what we say is taken at face value, will it encourage godliness or ungodliness? Our use of news of others, of humour, and so on, must be channeled. It must be passed through the sieve of whether it will provoke sin or provoke godliness. But then thirdly, silence is not enough. Silence is not enough. We've already observed that the quietest people are not necessarily the most godly. The tongue is meant to be used. We're given tongues. It is meant to be used. And silence does not, it is not equivalent to godliness in the use of the tongue. The tongue is to be used to God's glory. Minimal speech is not the answer to the sins of the tongue. In fact, it can be a complete pop-out of responsibility. Say nothing, let everybody else talk. So that if anybody sins, it's them. Well, this is not conducive to Christian fellowship at all. Because if everybody does that, then there'll be just complete silence. Hearts and mouths must be full of good matter. Concerning the king, Psalm 45, a heart indicts a good matter. I speak the things concerning the king. That's why silence is not enough. Silence is saying, I have nothing good to say. Nothing to say worth saying, nothing to say of Christ. So we are to aim at edifying speech. Because the text says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You see, throughout this chapter, or this section, we've seen that there's a putting off of the what fits in with the old man, and the putting on of what is appropriate for the new. And so there's the negative and the positive. And whilst Christianity is not all positive, neither is it all negative. The caricature of Christianity that the world likes to project is purely one of prohibition. But the scriptures do not simply tell us what not to do, they tell us what we should do and must do. So we are to seek edifying speech. That which is good to the use of edifying. An edifice is a building. That which is built up. And so edifying means speech that builds up. Speech which helps other Christians. Of course, much of our speech is somewhat utilitarian. We say things that merely convey necessary information. But beyond that, there should be speech which encourages in the faith. And we don't have to be eloquent theologians to do this. We merely speak according to the faith once delivered to the saints. We speak in a manner which honours Christ, which owns the providence of God over us. In other words, we are to speak in a manner which reflects the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Saviour, that God is the God of providence, that circumstances are appointed by Him. And that encourages a right and believing way of thinking in our brethren. We speak Christianly. It doesn't necessarily have to be technically detailed theological discussion, but we need to speak as Christians should speak. The most learned theologians are subject to Satan's suggestions and to his doubts, sowing doubts and fears and temptations, and they can be helped by the words of another Christian who perhaps doesn't see themselves as profound thinkers, but their words that are spoken in faith and in truth and in love can be a mighty encouragement to their brethren. And the text says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, the use of edifying. That plays to the use. It's the idea of as fits the need. Literally, edification of the necessity. And so the idea is that which edifies because it meets the need that is there. We must take account of who we are speaking to and what their present situation is. See, this is a warning against selfish speech, pure self-expression. So when things are going well for us, we can be full of brightness and breeziness, whilst another person is that we're speaking to is burdened with sorrows and troubles, and yet we can, as it were, breeze away without any regard to the person we're speaking to. Now that's not a godly use of the tongue. So Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 20. As he that taketh away a garment in cold weather and as vinegar upon nitre, so is he that singeth songs to an heavy heart. The idea of someone selfishly, as it were, talking of their own blessings to someone who is struggling with sorrows and griefs. So we are not to be selfish. The selfishness can creep in even in our joys, because we forget. Perhaps others are passing through sorrow. And the same is true even in reverse. Our sorrows our sorrows are not to be made an occasion of discouragement to others. Now, that doesn't mean we must always conceal our sorrows, but we must not speak of them in a way which encourages unbelief in others. We should speak, even as we express our genuine sorrows, in a manner which honors the Lord. There is a speaking of our sorrows which is compatible with faith in Christ and submission to the providence of God, and which encourages, even though it's a conveying of genuine grief and sorrow, it encourages faith, because faith isn't incompatible with sorrow and grief. Psalm 73, Asaph shows how his grief had brought him to nearly speak in a manner which would discourage the people of God. Psalm 73, we can just look at a few verses of that. In verse 13, verily I cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocency, for all the day long have I been plagued, and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. And I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. His own troubles, compared with the prosperity of the wicked, caused him sorrow. But his sorrow became illegitimate when it caused him to say that, to speak in an unbelieving, or would have caused him to speak in an unbelieving way, as if following the Lord were futile. And he says, if I should speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. He was kept back from speaking in that way, because it would so offend against the people of God and discourage them in the faith. So that even though there is a perfectly legitimate expression of sorrow and grief, which is compatible with faith, but we must not allow it, our expression of grief, become an expression of unbelief and of complaint against God and of disbelief in his providence. so that in our joys and in our sorrows, we are to honour the Lord in our speech and seek the good of those to whom we speak. In short, we should see the need of our brother or sister and seek their good in our speech. And this is not just true for ministers. People understand that ministers are to seek the welfare of the people of God. But every Christian, in his speech, is to provoke to love and to good works. Every Christian is to seek to encourage one another in the ways of the Lord. Come, O house of Jacob, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. O come, let us exalt his name together. So if someone is ready to complain against God, then seek sympathetically to encourage faith in the Lord and to justify the Lord in all his ways. Always seek to encourage high-believing views of the Lord Jesus Christ in one another. Never collaborate in criticism of God or his ways. Never collaborate in criticism of God and his ways. Our sympathy has become derailed if we join with someone in complaining against God. That's not sympathy. Sympathy is compassion for them in their affliction, not collaboration with them in sin. And we must always watch that. We must always encourage right thoughts of God, whether in joy or in sorrow. Our rejoicing with those who rejoice must always be kept within godly lines, not foolish and boastful lines. And our sorrowing with those who sorrow must always be such that we seek to encourage in them to see their afflictions as at the hand of the Lord and govern for the good of his people. This means consistency of speech is not just saying the same thing in every situation. Consistency of speech is not just saying the same thing in every situation. Some people, they glory in the fact they say, I treat everybody the same. Well, if they mean that they consistently seek the good of another, that they are impartial in the sense of seeking the welfare of others, that's a good thing. But if they mean that they take no account of the divergences in people, the differences in people, in their dealings with them, well, that's not a good thing. In that sense, treating everybody the same is just foolishness, because everybody isn't the same. We must think about our speech. Proverbs 15 and verse 23. Proverbs 15, verse 23. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it? And so the text goes on to say, ministering grace, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, that it may bestow favor. The idea is that it does good. It's a means of doing them good, that we become instruments of blessing and of the grace of God being displayed to them. Apart from necessary, what we might call utilitarian speech, we should seek to do good with our tongues. Of course we should. We are to do good unto all men, especially the household of faith. And does not this include the use of our tongue? This, of course, does not always mean saying what people want to hear. What's true of ministers is true of all Christians, that what people need to be told is not always what they want to be told. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Proverbs 27, verse 6. The accomplished schemer the political manoeuvre. He can work out what people want to hear and make sure they hear it, in order to further his own standing and perhaps to benefit in various ways, as he thinks. That's not the Christian approach. Christian approach is unselfish. So we don't say what people want to hear so that they'll think well of us. We say what they need to hear, what is in their truest interest. We serve their interests, not necessarily their wishes. That's true for ministers, but it's true for all Christians. The Apostle Paul says, be not the servants of men, and yet we your servants for Jesus' sake. Now how do you square the two things? How can we not be the servants of men and yet be the servants of men for Jesus' sake? Well, the answer is that the one is referring to doing what people want, the other is referring to what people need, doing what people need. And that's true of speech. We become the servants of men when we automatically tell them what they want to hear. But we act as the servants of Christ, and as the true servants in the sense of seeking the welfare of another, when we tell them what they need to hear and what is for their true benefit and in their ultimate interests. So then, verse 28, we may compare verse 29 and verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that dealeth. There is, don't steal, work and give. Here, no corrupt communication. That which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. That means that corrupt speech is here parallel with stealing. Corrupt speech is parallel with stealing. There are plenty of people who would never steal, but their tongues are deadly. And yet here the two are, as it were, put in the same broad league. They both belong to the works of the old man, the works of the flesh. There are people who, if you suggested for one moment that they were ever guilty of dishonesty and stealing, they would be outraged. And yet they think nothing of spending hours criticizing in their absence, destroying people's reputations, either unjustly, in the sense of falsely, or unnecessarily, for no good purpose. But the two things belong. They come from the same corrupt nature. Whereas right speech, good beneficial speech, is, if you like, parallel with honest work and giving. Everyone knows that giving grows in need. Well, that's beneficial, it's helping them, they have needs. But we should give with our tongues. We should use our tongue to benefit those who have needs. And we can do, this is not an excuse for not using our financial means to do it, of course we should. But we can do as much good with our tongues as we can with our mind. So then the overall lesson. To belong to Christ must affect the use of the tongue. We are not our own. Our tongues belong to Christ, our creation and redemption. The speech of the ungodly is governed by self-interest. What will people think of me? What trouble will it get me into if I say what I really want to say? These are the kinds of thoughts that lie behind the speech of the ungodly. What can I get away with? How much can I afford to express my malice without getting into bother? What can I say that will make these people think well of? And even if it means at the expense of others. You see, there are two kinds of boasting. There's direct boasting, which is quite obvious, because you just simply brag. But there's an indirect method, run down others, and implicitly, we shine by compulsion. As we condemn them, we say, well, of course, I wouldn't do that. The Christian must rid himself of all these things. He must serve the Lord Christ and the interests of his truth and of his body and of his cause and of the souls of men in the use of his tongue. Fill, let my mouth be with thy praise and honour all day. Sinful speech rises in times of backsliding. Perhaps sins of the tongue that were constant before our conversion. And after our conversion, we got rid of them. In times of backsliding, we became uncomfortable. Our praises will be to be appealed. And there's a reason. Because it's hard. We have less of the love of Christ, yes. So the old days came to research. We must keep close to Christ. And it will affect our speech. Sometimes in very obvious ways. I'm sure many of you have heard of the coal miners in Wales during a time of revival. How they couldn't get the tip ponies to work because prior to their conversion, they swarm at the ponies to get them to do what they wanted. And the ponies responded to the sound of these swear words. And so many of the miners were converted and stopped swearing that the ponies couldn't respond because they were so used to the bad language. Their instinct was to respond to the sound of swear words. So conversion to Christ must affect speech. And as we keep close to Christ and are conformed to Him, who never had guile in his mouth, who never sinned with his tongue, then our speech will adorn the doctrine of God for our soul. Our speech is a vast advert or otherwise for the gospel. A Christian, someone who professes to be a Christian, and whose speech savors little of the grace of Christ and much of the bitterness and envy of the world is a stumbling block to us. The psalms we sing on the Lord's Day make sure the tongue that we sing those psalms with speaks appropriately all through the week. Let's not be singing the psalms with our tongues and then dishonouring the Saviour with the same tongue next day. Our tongues indicate the state of our hearts, so much so that ultimately they indicate the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. Matthew 12:35. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be justified.